Here we go. We're all set to go here on our continuation here on the subject here of sin or harmatology. And so let's go in our Bibles now, since we're still talking about here on the creation, the recreation, and actually a better word is remodeling of the earth, getting it ready for man. But we want to tie that in because of Satan and when he sinned here upon the original creation, how it was created beautiful. Now, hold your Bibles. Let's go over to Isaiah 45, 18, okay? Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 18. Here we go. When God originally created the earth, before he ever put man on it, we find out here what it says over here in Isaiah 45, 18. Here we go. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth, and made it, he hath established it, he created it, not in vain. Now the word vain there is a Hebrew word, T-O-H-U-W, toho. And he created it, and the word vain means to lie waste, desolation, wilderness, without form. So he did not create it as a desolation, or as a wilderness, or without form. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. So, we find out when it comes here, and he put it in this chaotic condition. Originally, it was created beautiful. Then it was put in a ruined condition because of Satan's sin. And then it was remodeled. And we'll show you that here in Genesis chapter 1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was. See that word was? The word was should be translated became. It became without form and void. It became that way. Now see the word void? That is the same Hebrew word. If you go back here into Isaiah 45:18, the Hebrew word in Genesis chapter 1 here, in verse 2, void is the same Hebrew word as vain. T-O-H-U-W, toho. Same word. So, and the earth became without form and void. It became void or in a vain or as a wilderness or a desolation. It became that way. Now, the same word was here in chapter 2 and verse 7 is translated the way that it should be in chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The word became there is the same Hebrew word as was in Genesis chapter 1 in verse 2. So the earth became without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, we find out here, it was beautiful. Satan and his angels were here. It was put into a ruined condition after Satan tried to take over the throne of God. He disembodied those that were here, whatever kind of bodies the angels had, prior to being disembodied and being spirit beings now. Then, how long it laid in waste there before God remodeled the earth over here, beginning here with the second verse here in Genesis chapter 1, in verse 2. And the earth became without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And then God took 6 days here, or 5 days, we should say, to recreate the earth, remodel the earth, get it fit for man's habitation, and then create mankind to put him upon the earth here. And again we say, while we're in Genesis, this is when Satan sinned. Not as Ken Ham says, that there was no sin until the Garden of Eden. Go back with me again till we pound this into you that you get it, because it's such a simple answer. When a man comes out like this, and let me say this about Ken Ham. Whenever a man will not tell you what he believes, you better run from him because he's hiding something. And we cannot find out what that rascal believes. He will not tell you. In fact, he had a man come on and to represent him and told us that Mr. Ham does not, his format is evolution, to disprove evolution. And he does it by this young earth, And it's a damnable teaching contrary to the Word of God. You cannot talk to any scientist and try to win them to Christ. Plus, I said again, he has a lordship salvation also. He's about as bungled up on the gospel as anything, and so forth. So, what does it say again in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1? Now the serpent, now he's called a serpent because he had sinned prior to sin being into the garden, because there was no sin into the garden, and nothing had sinned in the garden. Now the sinner had come into the garden, who was Satan, but nothing had transpired, and was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God made. And he said unto the woman, and then after he talks to the woman, causes her to disobey God. So there was sin in the universe and on the earth prior to man ever being put on there, and that's something you need to be sharp on, because we're going to have a problem if you don't, and that allows the false teaching to come in. Now, go with me to, and it says here, in B here, introduction of sin into the human race. As there was sin in the human race, there must have been a beginning of sin. There is no beginning of sin. If there's no beginning of sin, man was created in sin. Now, when we're talking about sin again, I want to take you to one place. Now, some of you have had this in church, so you know this. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 7. But it'll just be a review to you folks. Some of you other new ones here, it'll be something you need to know. Isaiah 45, let me get the right one here. Isaiah 45 here in verse 7. Okay. This has been asked many, many times, but like I say, some of you older folks here already have this. And they've asked this here, does God create sin or evil? And it says in verse 7, I form light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. So how do you explain that? Does God create evil? Does he want to do that? Well, the word evil is from the Hebrew word ra. Just R-A. Ra is translated sorrow, wretchedness, adversity, affliction, calamities, but it is never translated sin. God created evil only in the sense that he made sorrow, wretchedness, and so forth to be the sure fruits of sin. And you need that down almost word for word so that you understand it. The word evil is ra. It's never translated sin. It's translated sorrow. Does he create sorrow? Yeah. Mm-hmm. How? Well, we'll show you here. It's translated sorrow, wretchedness, adversity, affliction, calamity, but it is never translated sin. God created evil only in the sense that he made sorrow, wretchedness, and so forth to be the sure fruits of sin. You need to have that down in your notes there so that you understand that. All right. Now, when we go back to Genesis here, which we like for you to do here, it comes up the question, and again, some of you have been in our church here for quite a while, you already have this, some of you that haven't, then you don't already have it, okay? But we come down now, what about the sin here, and what about Adam and Eve? What about Adam? He was created first. Well, you come down to this. If God created Adam as a sinner, well, then he couldn't help but sinning because he was already a sinner. If he created him to where he couldn't sin, then how could he sin if he couldn't sin? And if he created Adam so he could sin, then why didn't he create him so he couldn't sin? So what kind of nature did Adam have? Did he have a nature like you have? Here we go. Or what? Dan Adams and I have went over this time and time again. We went around that, but we come to the same agreement, but it makes good conversation. He created Adam and Eve in innocence. You want to write that down. Adam was created in innocence. The definition of innocence is sinlessness that has never faced trial. Righteousness. Righteousness is innocence that has faced trial and been tested and come out and found to be victorious. That's righteousness. So Adam was not created in righteousness. He was created in innocence. Now another thing you need to know is what kind of nature did Adam have? And what kind of nature did Eve have? Did they have a sinful nature like you have? No. They have a nature that... what kind of nature did they have? They had a nature that nobody else has ever had in the human race. Because they were not born and had parents. They were not born of parents. They were created of God. So God, in his wisdom, created them in innocence, which is... What is innocence again? Tell me what is...
Sinlessness that has never faced
trial. That's right. Did he create them in righteousness? No. Because righteousness is only produced when you face trials and have been tested and you've come out victorious. So the first testing that Eve had and Adam had was the fact that they did not come out victorious. They flunked the course right off of the bat. But they were created in innocence. Now you'll need to know that. That'll be something that's going to be on your test there for it. Okay? Now, let's go on down here and begin to get a couple of more things, if you will, here. Notice here the reality of sin here. Scripture declares the fact of sin. Now, we know this from James 2:10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So Scripture declares the fact of sin. Also in Romans 3:23, which all of you know, for we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then in Galatians 3:22, the Scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Let's go on over. Nature proclaims the fact of sin. Hold on a minute, there was something else I wanted to get through here. Okay, nature proclaims the fact of sin. Well, we know that because if we go to Romans chapter 8, verse 22, we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. But we also know that the creation is going to be relieved of that and is going to be established in the millennium when the wolf will lie down with the lamb and so forth. It's a very interesting thing. How many, I have this at home, I have a big male lion laying down with a lamb. How many have ever seen the lion and the lamb? The only problem is not in the Bible. It's not the lion and the lamb at all. You couldn't find it if you tried. But I have the lion and the lamb, and we have it up on the shelf laying together, hugging each other, you know. But that's not in the Bible. You couldn't find it. Okay. The law discovers the fact of sin. By the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And that's found over there in Romans chapter 3, verse 20. But also, go with me to Romans chapter 7. A very interesting chapter that really brings that out. In Romans chapter 7, the law discovers the fact of sin. It really helps explain this in Romans chapter 7 here, all right? When he says here, let's pick it up here. Let's see in verse 5 here. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, that is the activities of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now what shall we say? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. Other words, what do you mean you're not knowing sin? James tells us in chapter 4 in the last verse, it says, if a man knoweth to do good and doeth it not to him, it is sin. What do you mean you didn't know sin except the law said I shouldn't sin? God forbid. I had not known sin but by the law. It means not the general nature of sin, but the dreadful power of sin in the law that the law alone discovered. In other words, if you had a rebellious son, and you can see this in America now, and you look at this in America now, and you compare it back when God was forming the nation of Israel. He wanted a people to serve him, exclusively serve him, so he could bless the whole world in this one nation called Israel, the Jews. So he gave them a set of laws so he could keep that nation a pure nation, and a nation that would not be corrupted by their children, would not be corrupted by homosexuals and lesbians, and a nation that really loved God and would put him first. So he gave some laws. He said, if you have a rebellious son, take him before the priest and so forth. And if they can't do anything with him, take him out and stone him to death. Now, the reason for that is, I don't want a rebellious child to grow up and get married and let his children just run free, go out and murder like Columbine and some of the other things that these 15-year-old kids do, fly an airplane out there down in Florida into the Tampa, into the building, and so forth, because he'd been reading the Quran and is in sympathy there with bin Laden, Osama bin Laden. I don't want that kind of kids running around. So if you find a rebellious child, take him out and stone him to death. It's better for him to die than for him to grow up and kill a lot of other people. Now, God knew that, and that was what his purpose was. I don't want a bunch of rebellious kids in there, and I don't want a bunch of homosexuals. So he said, if you find a man lying with a man, as a man should be lying with a woman, then I want you to put them both to death. Then I want you, if you find a man committing adultery with somebody else's wife, I want him put to death. In other words, I want a nation, especially the homosexuals. Look what homosexuals have done to America. You have Michigan State, Michigan University up there teaching courses and indoctrinating them on the homosexual practices. Now you begin to see what sin will do and why God put the law back there in order for them to follow, so that now he knew they couldn't keep them perfectly. That's why he gave the blood sacrifices. But the sin that would destroy a nation is what he incorporated there in the commandments he gave to the nation of Israel to keep that nation, so that he, through that nation, could declare himself to be the Messiah and to give the world the gospel and bring the world to Jesus Christ. But, brother, did they ever let him down, didn't they? Let's go on down. But sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead. What do you mean without the law sin was dead? It was dead. It lies dormant as to our feelings of guilt. Sonny, you've seen the same program I've seen of this minister. He'd done this to three churches, fleeced all the people out of thousands and thousands of dollars and so forth, built the congregation up to it, always take a dying church, build it up, and had all these people give their money and everything in investments, and then stole the money, didn't they? It was terrible, and so forth. And any guilt? Well, after they finally arrested him and everything, you still couldn't get this guy to confess, could you? I mean, this was unbelievable. And it was just unbelievable. But people can quench the spirit so much as that whatever they do, they justify themselves, and there's no guilt about it whatsoever. And that's what you have in America today. That's what makes America sort of a dangerous place to live. Although it is the best place in the world to live, it's a lot more dangerous today than it was years ago. Why? There isn't any guilt anymore, because we've been flooded with the New Age philosophy about sin. It's not really sin at all, because you have a right to do what you want to do. So don't call it sin. Call it missing the mark. Call it whatever you want. Let the fundamentalist call it sin, because they're so far back in the backwoods, that's us that believe the Bible, then, and sin isn't going to bother you. But yet we find out that the Bible tells us in Hebrews, you can enjoy sin for a season and then look out. You can enjoy sin for a season. Look at how many we have here enjoying the sin of homosexuality. And look at the AIDS epidemic that we have. God says in Leviticus, or Deuteronomy chapter 28, I'll bring diseases on you that you can't cure. They're incurable. I think AIDS is one of those. God's so hatred of homosexuality and perversion that that's sin. This is harmatology, the doctrine of sin. And this world's flooded with it. When you look around, just look around Walnut Grove and see the immorality and see the perversion. Man goes down to one beauty salon and zips his pants right in the chair here in Walnut Grove. You see, man, I don't believe that. Believe it. Believe it. He used to work up to the pizza house in Marshall. And still lives here as far as I know. And just look at the things that are going on. It's absolutely unbelievable. In just a little town of 600, imagine what it would be in a town of 60,000. And so on and so forth. In fact, truthfully, this may shock you a little bit. I've seen more sin go on in this little town here, Walnut Grove, with lies, corruption, and everything else you do, than I did in a town of 22,000 when I was on the police department. We got one policeman here. We had 14 on the force when I was there. I don't remember sin that much all of the time as what you see here in some of these. And maybe it's a close race. I don't know. But let's go on down. It says here, for without the law, sin was dead. And do you ever know people that says, I'm not coming back to church because I'll tell you what, the preacher's preaching against me? The Bible will revive sin if you're in a Bible-teaching church. I mean, it'll do it. We've all felt like the preacher's preaching against us, haven't we? And we felt like, ooh, this Sunday, man, he must have been out all week gathering evidence, you know. And he's coming into church on Sunday, and, man, I got zapped, you know, on it. Notice what verse 9 says. For I was alive without the law once. What do you mean? In the days of my ignorance, I thought myself to be a pretty righteous person. But when sin came, or the commandment came, sin revived. In other words, when I'm in a Bible-teaching church, and I hear these things preached here about what I'm supposed to do and not supposed to do and so forth, then I found out the Holy Spirit brought it to life in my life. I wasn't quite as good as I thought I was. I'll tell you what, I used to get zapped after I got saved. Man alive. I thought that Tom Duff, every time I go to church Sunday morning, that rascal hit it. But there wasn't anything he could preach that didn't cover me. I mean, there are some people who get in church that there is nothing you can preach except on the flood. That you're not going to cover something they're doing. I mean, they're that far gone. They're just not putting the Lord first, not anything about this. Their life outside of their Sunday morning Christian, there's no evidence anywhere else they're even saved or anything else to come to church on Sunday morning and want you to put a bouquet around their neck or something. And then you preach the Bible, what you fulfilling your responsibility to the Lord, and my goodness, they're offended. That's terrible. So, the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. Why? Because of breaking it, James chapter 2, verse 10. For if a man keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. For sin taking occasion by commandment deceived me, and by it slew me. Sin taking occasion by commandment deceived me, and by it slew me. I looked into the law, and I found out how many people did you ever hear talk about, oh, we go keep the Ten Commandments. How many people ever hear say that? We're keeping the Ten Commandments. How many of them ever kept it? There ain't one. You're talking about being deceived. Man alive. I lucky could get past two or three of them. I thought I'd arrived in the second heaven, you know. If I could conquer three or four of them, I thought I'd go in places, you know. And wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good. Was then that which is made good made death unto me? God forbid. But why was the law given? That sin might appear sin, working death in me, by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. I don't know how many times a person has come up and said, you know what, I'll tell you what, I hated your guts when I came to church. But I'll tell you what, I got looking in the Bible, and I thank God so much you said what you said on Sunday morning. Because if you hadn't, nothing would have stirred me up. Nothing would have stirred me up. And that's happened time after time after time again. On things that we just do by nature, second time you've heard me say 1,000 times. But to the right person who is comfortable thinking they're going to heaven by being a good person. We had a man down in Ohio, and they were talking about sin now, hermetology. And it happened to be Harold Castle's mother's husband. And she had married him. Her first husband died, she married him. Well, he came up from where's the hanging judge at down there? Fort Smith, Arkansas? Fort Smith, Arkansas. So he came up and he married her and they had a nice life together. And anyway, we led him to the Lord. And he gave a testimony in church, and he had told me this before and asked if he could. He said, you know what? Them bunch of rascals down there in Fort Smith, Arkansas about sent me right straight to hell because they kept telling me, Barney, You're one of the nicest guys I ever seen. He said, he about sealed me right into hell. He said, now, there were things I knew about myself that they didn't know about me, or they wouldn't have said I was just such a nice guy. Now, I was a nice guy, basically, but there are a lot of things I did. I wasn't such a nice guy. But he said, I believe, I start believing these guys. I am a nice guy. He said, I came up and went to your church on a Sunday night the first time, and you said, I don't care how nice you are, you're a sinner lost on your way to hell. He said, man alive, stripped me right down. It was like old Billy Sunday when Dr. Mark Cameron, an eight-year-old boy, he got up there. He said he had uncles that were preachers. They get up there with that long rhetoric, and he couldn't understand anything or anything. He went to hear old Billy Sunday when he was 8 years old. Billy Sunday got up there and said, you're a sinner on your lost on your way to hell. He said, man alive. He said, I guess I am. And he said, you're hell bound. He said, couldn't get out of that. He said, but God loves you, and he paid for your sin. If you'll trust him, you can go to heaven. He said, I did. He said, that's the first preacher I really understood. You're lost, you're a sinner, you're on your way to hell, but you don't have to go. Jesus Christ paid your penalty. If you believe him, you're passed from death unto life. He said, man, I trusted the Lord. Never heard something so clear in my life. Boy, it's an amazing thing how what sin can do to us, isn't it? No Barney, he's in heaven now. He's absent from the body, present with the Lord. But because of his good old buddies, religious buddies that went to church, they all thought they were good, and telling Barney how good he was to just about put him right straight in the lake of fire. It's pretty sad, isn't it? Isn't it wonderful to know you don't have to put on a pretense? I'm a sinner. Whew, that's a good thing to know. Okay, that he said here the law was given, the sin might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good. The law's wonderful, because when I look into it, I know I can't measure up to it, and I got to go somewhere else to have eternal life, which is not the law that condemns me, and that's why it's so good. It reveals the absolute righteousness of God in the law. Therefore, I've got to plead my cause somewhere else, and thank God he loved me, and by the grace of God, I'm saved. Amen? Gives me eternal life, all right? Now let's go back to our book. Here we go. Experience proves the fact of sin. The experiences of Moses and David and Peter and John and those men, even our own experience substantiates it. Now, let me ask you something. Any of you dare say I've never sinned? No? Was you with me, Brian, when we... I don't think you was that time. I think it was Lucan. And Lucan or Mitroy, I can't remember which one. I told me he hadn't sinned in, what was it, 10 years or something like that? Milroy, I believe it was Milroy.
Yeah, the house
you went to?
Yeah. That green one or whatever?
Yeah. Oh, boy. I never met a dude like him. Scared me half to death. He said, my man being Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away. All things become new. And I ain't sinned since I got saved. Boy, since I got saved. How's it like to be married to that fruitcake? I'll tell you, just use sort of street language there, but we're among friends. Don't repeat I ever said anything like that. I'll never say it on Sunday morning. I promise. Okay, here we go. Oh, man. So we find out that even like old Peter, he said he sinned. Paul said he has sinned, and how true that is. We've all sinned and come. We have nothing to really hide. We're not getting into specifics of sin, but we all know we've sinned, don't we? We surely do. Now, we come to the nature of sin. Society calls it indiscretion. Scholars label it as ignorance. Evolutionists say it's just a trait of the beast. Christian Science teaches that it's the absent from good, and they also teach a kid it's impossible. And the fleshly man excuses it as aimable weakness, and new theologians declare it as merely selfishness. But you can't hardly get preachers to mention the word sin anymore. All rebellion against God is sin. There are degrees of sin. And when you hear somebody come out and say, you know, I'll tell you what, God hates sin. And there's no degrees in sin. Sin is sin. Well, I'll tell you what, I'd rather you steal an apple off my tree than come in and shoot me. Amen. I believe there would. I think there's degrees of sin, don't you? I do too. I'll take the lesser one. He can have the apples, but don't come in there and shoot me, you know. Okay. What is the biblical view of sin? Well, sin's missing the mark. We know that. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, what is the glory of God? Tell me what the glory of God is. Bob.
His perfection.
The absolute perfection of what? What's the glory of God? His absolute perfection, yeah. That he's absolutely perfect. Romans 5:12, sin means to miss the divine aim of God. Sin is transgression. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth against the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And as we had studied over there in Romans chapter 7, when the law comes and says don't do that, It sure keeps us and lets us know there are certain things we shouldn't do, even though we can justify doing them before somebody said don't do them. Amen? One of those things is down here to this yield sign down here on 7th Street here. Now, somebody say something about putting a stop sign up here, because every one of these old maids in town, including Munson down here and that old guy driving, I'll tell you, I've about got plowed into more than once. Them people don't know what yield means. They may think it means for the other person to yield. When the yield's on their side, they think it means for me to yield. That's what they think. But they need to put a stop sign up here to do that. But anyway, I don't know how I got on that, but it's a transgression of the yield sign. That's about the best way I can put it. Sin is bending of that which is right. Righteousness means straight. Sin is the bending of that which was once straight. Sin is rebellion against God, most assuredly is. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nursed and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Surely have. Sin is a debt. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Matthew 6:12. Sin is disobedience, a lack of response to God. In times past, when you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Sin is a deviation from God's requirement. Most certainly is. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Sin is unbelief. Now, when you say unbelief, you know, that's sort of interesting, because it tells us here, he that believeth on the Son hath the witness in himself, and he that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he hath not believed in the record that God gave of his Son. You know another thing, too? Christians don't really believe, or they would obey what the Lord said. They don't really believe that God's going to chase them. They don't think it can happen to them. That's unbelief. All sin is unbelief. That's the sin that gets more people into trouble. Thinking, I don't have to do this, even though God says to do it, I don't have to do it, and nothing's going to happen. How many people have you ever seen, and this is probably one of the most common things we run into, pretty soon you'll have people serving the Lord, and pretty soon you'll miss them on a Sunday. Okay? You don't think much about that. And then a couple of months go by, and pretty soon it's two Sundays in a row. And then another two or three months will go by, and pretty soon it's three Sundays in a row. And pretty soon it becomes a habit, and nothing happens. Nothing happens. They don't believe that God is going to intervene when they're unfaithful. They don't believe that anything in their life, they may be blessed financially, they can be blessed with wonderful children, with a good wife and a good husband, they get along wonderful, and after 6 months or 8 months or a year, things begin to get pretty shaky. We find tempers flare. We find that one person's yelling at another, or we've just lost our patience. But it's unbelief that that could happen, because right now, when I'm going to church and I'm serving the Lord, everything's going pretty good. We have trials, of course, but everything's going along pretty good. They really don't believe that you have to be faithful to get the blessings. They don't believe that. If they did believe it and they knew what was coming down the line, they would not be unfaithful, but they're unfaithful because of their unbelief that anything will change. And that gets more Christians into more trouble than anything else. I don't know how many Christians have told me, you know, and I miss church on Sunday, I just feel like the whole week is empty. I just feel like, you know, man alive, it just is sort of empty. It's just not quite there. And that's how Christians, through their unbelief that God will deal any different with them when they're unfaithful as they do when they're faithful, they are so self-deceived by that, it causes a lot of problems and has went on to cause a lot of divorces. You see, and it has. Okay, let's go on down. Sin is impiety and ungodliness. But to him that worketh not, for believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, faith is counted for righteousness. Okay, sin is iniquity. Of course it is. The scriptural statement of sin. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin unto death. Now, let me say this, and we'll go back here to 1 John chapter 5, verse 17, okay? 1 John chapter 5 here in verse 17. Okay, here we go. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 17. We've given this to you. Some of you in here already have this. You've already had sort of like a college course in church in a way. But in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Okay, look in verse 16. If a man see his brother sinneth a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. What do we say about the little word a? What is the Greek word for a? What's the Hebrew word for a? There isn't none. So it should read, there is sin unto death. Right, though? I do not say that he shall pray for it. How many times do you ever want to pray? I wish you'd take that person home. They cause me more trouble than anything. Don't you ever pray that? You don't ever want to pray the wrath of God upon somebody. God knows how to handle his children. Amen? I'll never forget one time. This was before I was a Christian. But I've never got that off my mind for even this. It's been years and years ago. Before I was ever on the police department or anything else like that, I went to work for Frigidaire. And when I very, very first started, I was up in the mailing room before I got on as a guard down there. And was in the mailing room. There was a big kid down there, real heavy-set kid. And there was another kid. Did you ever work with somebody who was just wanted to do his job and be left alone? He wasn't muscular. He wasn't, he was just a nice guy. He wasn't the kind of kid that wanted trouble or anything. In fact, he probably couldn't take care of himself if he did. And we had this big bully down there, and he would come along, and he'd be sorting mail there and so forth, and he'd just take his arm and like to knock him clear off of the, knock him to the ground. And he did that several times one day. He came back and hit him again, and I said, I want to tell you something. If you do that one more time, man, I'm going to beat your brains out. Now, I've had a few, you big fat slob, and I just lit into him. Hey, who do you think you are? I said, I'll tell you what, you hit him one more time, and I'll see you when we get outside the building. Well, he hit him one more time. And so we got outside the building, and I tore into him and busted him up bad. He was off work for 2 days, and he came back, and he rode a motorcycle. He came back to work. Never bothered the kid anymore, but he only came back that one day. When he left, it was raining out. And when he left, there was a bus or a truck, and he went to cut around it some way, and the bike slipped and went under the tandem there of the semi and killed him instantly, just like that. That was 3 days after we'd had the Malie out there. You know, I never have got that off of my mind. If the kid was ever saved or that, I wasn't saved. I mean, it didn't make any difference to me at that time. But you know, that's bothered me more down through the years than it ever did right when it happened. And it never bothered me a bit when it happened. I didn't feel sorry for him. I didn't feel anything because I didn't. I was just that way. Didn't bother me a bit. Guy got what he deserved. Too bad about that. Big mouth, big old fat dude. He should have kept his mouth shut to begin with. And I didn't care if he got killed or he didn't get killed. I didn't care about anything. I went home and told Marge. She got a little upset that I wasn't crying crocodile tears over him or something like that. It didn't make any difference to me. I didn't cry any tears over him. And I didn't like him to begin with. But you know, isn't it funny how things bother you when you get older and you get more values and you wonder, I wonder if he was saved or lost. He probably lost like I was. And I think that's bothered me more down through the years. I just think about it once in a while. And how nice it would have been if I'd have been a Christian then and I could have witnessed to him or something like that. And then if it escalated, just go ahead and beat up on him anyway. But at least I got a chance to, at least I have a chance to witness to him, you know. Oh, my. Well, that was sin. There is no getting out about that, you know. But there is a sin. There is sin unto death. Well, you want to confess a few of yours? I'd sure like to listen to yours. You got some, too, so. You know, boy, thank God we're saved. Amen. I'll tell you, the Holy Spirit brings conviction. Without the Holy Spirit, we're pretty hard people, you know. And I'll tell you. Okay, we're here somewhere. See how our time's going. I think that's a good place to stop because we'll have one more session on here. Just a couple more things we want to bring out on harmatology here, and then we'll give you the test next week. So we'll give you what's going to be on the test because this is one of those short chapters here. But like I say, there are a few things on the sin that you need to know. When sin began, How do you refute the fact that sin began prior to the creation of mankind, or prior, there was sin prior to Adam and Eve? How do you prove that?
Genesis 3:1.
You got it. Boy, don't ever forget that, because you'll reprove this and so on and so forth. Okay. Patty, who do we have to close with us tonight? This is a good place to stop, and then we'll pick it up next week and have one more class on this. Okay?
Heather.
Okay, you want to come up here?
No.
No? Yeah, right there? So you have a choice now. Nobody's going to pressure you at all. We wouldn't insist on it for anything in the world, Heather. I mean, if you're comfortable there, are you really more comfortable there? Well, you go ahead then.
Are we standing?
Oh, yes. We're all standing. Yes.